be a profitable evening. I just desire to share simple thoughts. I think I'll pick up people after a few minutes, because this psalm describes the very fundamental frustrations that anybody that is alive has. There are fundamental elements of being frustrated with the things we're called to do. And we sometimes, some folks decide they want to run and find something else to do. And obviously, of course, quick as they get wherever they run, they're still in the same place, because you call us to do things and there's always frustration. Help me to be able to share some very simple ideas this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For you old timers, and I don't mean just age. So in this room, the old timers consist of the two people over here, but they're both young, and the two people here, and they're not that old. They're the folks, well, at least this one, and Frenchie and Lois came later, Jim came later. We have now entered year 50 for this school and this church. Now, by the way, you talk about math. Tim, you're going to have to explain this math to me. Pam Hall came 49 years ago, and she's only 21. So you need to be able to explain that to me, please. I'm not going to preach on this tonight, but I have a question. Will Lake County Baptist as a church and as a school survive 50 more years? Tim, when I came here, there was 55 or 54 Christian schools in the state of Illinois in our association. What's that number now about? 23 or 24, and I'm not angry, and you know this. Three or four of those would have never been allowed in this association up until the last 5 or 6 years, including the big one. You say, why? What we're doing and what God calls you to do is not easy. By the way, you want to have a praise and worship service where the pastor is, whoa, oh boy, people will flock in. Now, they'll be there for 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years until that guy moves on, and then they have to rebrand that stupidity because, you know, we have to keep getting new names. But when it comes to doing the work God calls us to do, it's rough. It's rough. By the way, Lake County was one of the original schools in the association. And of the original schools, wow, not too many left. And some of those are only a handful of students. That is correct. In your notes, we're just going to deal with, I'm going to introduce this from Solomon's perspective. I'll come back to the fear, but I say at the beginning, and I'll pick this up in a little bit, every believer comes to places and times where fear enters in, because God calls you to do things, and some of these are not easy things that we have to do. Psalm 127, the title. I think that the interesting thing is there's a lot of implications or connections, better word, with Solomon in this psalm. It says, the King James, I'm using just the King James. I didn't even read this for some reason in the ESV this week. A song of degrees for Solomon. And you have all these funny words which you don't need to be able to read. Shir Hamalot, and then the word Le Sholomo. You have a song of ascents or degrees, and then the King James translates it for Solomon. So in your notes, I say this. The King James translates that beginning word, that's a lamed preposition, for, which is legitimate. But it almost never translates. Look at me, everybody. Don't trust me. Read the King James. Look at the titles of every title in the whole 150. Almost always it takes the same preposition and it translates it O-F, of. And this is the reason. Because it's hard to know sometimes, is this a psalm that David wrote by David, or is it to David, or is it about David? You're with me? In the same problem here. For some reason, the King James translates it for Solomon. So I have in your notes, and that's not illegitimate. That's fine. The King James translates that preposition, lamed preposition for, which can be translated of, by, about, or for. So it means something to this effect: Solomon as the author, or it's about Solomon, or it's dedicated to Solomon. And I'm not going to make a position because I have no idea. But I do know this: it has connections to Solomon because of what it deals with. So in your notes, let's look at the connections. What we know is this: Solomon dealt with running a kingdom as a fairly young man. Obviously, he became a king. His dad had lived a long time. His dad had died. There was all kinds of, you know, stuff going on around. And here he is. The psalm talks about building a house. And Solomon, he had the Lord's house to build, correct? By the way, isn't the first thing Solomon does after he prays for wisdom? One of the first things is he builds the temple that David has spent much of the latter part of his life supplying things for, setting aside money, gold, silver, stones, precious things. And Solomon is a young man, one of his big projects. So the psalm begins with building a house. Well, he had a pretty big house to build, the Lord's house. Well, obviously the psalm talks about protecting a city, and he also had a city-state, you know, Israel, to protect. So you have two immediate connections. Thirdly, the word vanity. I got a question for you. Have you ever read the word vanity in the Bible? Where? Who wrote Ecclesiastes? So, I mean, you have a huge connection with vanity because, I mean, that's kind of one of the themes of Ecclesiastes. That there is, can I say, frustration? You know, things don't always work out like you want. There's a frustration. That's right here in the text. One of the most interesting connections is in Hebrew. In Psalm 127:2, it's under the point. I say this, the text says this: it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved. And it has on the beginning, which is on the right side, the lamed preposition. So it's given to him, to his beloved. Friends, that word, yedido, his beloved, is the same word that was translated as Solomon's other name. What was Solomon's other name? It's in the text. 2 Samuel, what was Solomon's other name? That is the same word, except one of them has the ending changed because it's Yedido, his beloved. This whole psalm has got all kinds of the fingerprints of Solomon, or someone maybe right after Solomon dedicating this for Solomon or to Solomon, and he wants to say, you know what? We have to build a house just like Solomon do. We have to keep a city or our country just like Solomon. We're beloved just like Solomon was beloved. Are you catching on? This is very, you know, very much connected to Shlomo, Solomon. So his beloved, Solomon's other name, Yedidiah. Very, very beautiful little connection. And of course, lastly, it's just one of those really pretty little phrases. It says in Psalm 127, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So I have in your notes, if you would like to write this down, we are given sleep. He was given wisdom in his sleep. You have another it's an obvious connection, because when you think about the very beginning of Solomon, we think about him falling asleep and in some kind of, I don't know what was going on, dream, vision, whatever it is, however we understand it. He communicates with the Lord communicates with him, and his heart's desire is that God would give him an understanding heart so he could, listen, build the house of the Lord, protect his people. Do his duty, and he asked in sleep for wisdom, and God gives his beloved sleep. So this is very closely connected, just quickly, with our friend Solomon. Whether he wrote it or it was written dedicated to him or for him, either one works for me. All right. We're going to begin in the bottom of your notes quickly. This is simple. By the way, everyone look at me. This is simple. Tonight, if you don't understand me, it's because you're, I want to say, if you don't understand tonight, you're not a Christian. I'll just say it right up front. If tonight, not the technical stuff, if you don't understand the sermon, you're just not a Christian, because this is the Christian life. So are you ready? Here are the ideas of Psalm 127. Number one, we have many things to do. Can I have an amen? And I put in parentheses, maybe too many things. So I got a question. Do you ever say to yourself, I just have too much to do? Some of you don't. Cliffy, I called Judy the last week sometime to ask her about something, and I said, where's old man at? I used the nice term, Tigulong. And she said, he's hibernating someplace studying. Why? Because you feel you want to be ready to go to that class. Can I say this to everybody? It never changes. And I'm going to say this. When it changes in your life, you're not going to be happy. When you met a person that can no longer do anything, they are at a place nobody wants to be. You're going to be overwhelmed to some degree. Always. I say in your notes, we have many things to do. Maybe too many things. Psalm 127 talks about building a house, and that would refer to the physical house and also the family. It also talks about keeping the city or protecting. Now, remember, city-state, it would be protecting our country. We have responsibilities. We've been in Sunday school for 2 or 3 months. We have responsibilities to protect our country. How about this? Do you all need sleep? I preached a sermon sometime in the last couple months and mentioned, look at me in the eyes, everyone. Do you realize how much you talk about sleep? Do you know that I am a person that listens for patterns? I cannot not. Do you know today 3 or 4 people in this room, I heard them talking about sleep? I haven't gotten enough sleep. By the way, welcome to reality. There will be a time when you get too much, when you have plenty of time to sleep, either in heaven or when God takes all life away from you and you're sitting in a chair staring at the wall. Up until that time, you're always going to have too much to do, too much. You got to build a house. You got to protect our country. You're looking for sleep. I wrote down, and I don't have any of these in your notes, building a house, protecting the country, prospering or benefiting from our labor, attaining our necessary sleep, and providing for our children. These are the things we must do. Next page, please. The Bible in the first 2 verses clearly says, not only we have things we must do, but things we what? Let's read the verses again. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. I wrote something down in my office to the sermon that I wrote, and this is what I wrote down. Show me a perfect person. No. There are people in our church right here that some areas of your life are nearly perfect. Show me that person. Let me take a look, and you know what I'll find? Lots of areas of imperfection, because God has given you more to do than you can possibly do. Welcome to reality. Sometimes I preach out here and I realize this is my problem. I let some things go. Now, Pastor Kowak doesn't. If you walk into Pastor Kowak's office, his office is perfect. If you walk into my office, it's perfectly a disaster. I told last week, I said, Michelle, I'm going to need you back in the office so we can start filing more files. Because the desk, would you know I have the kind that grows? It doesn't grow this way, it grows this way. And I looked at that desk and it's starting to grow again. And I need her in there to file stuff. You say, what? You show me a perfect person. And by the way, there are people that in some areas of their life look perfect, but that's the reason they don't do other areas of their life, because they spend all of their effort on this and not the other areas. And then other people spend all their effort on this and not this, and everybody goes, boy, look at them. There are no perfect people because there's too much to do. It's just the way it is. Look at the text again. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. So that we have many things to do, things we really can't do. That's the whole point. The text is pushing you for you to realize you really can't do these things. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Why? For so he giveth his beloveds sleep. The simple process, and we've all been there, is you get in your head and you start thinking, I just got too much, and this is too hard, and it's beyond my ability, and things are out of reach, and I just can't do these things. Well, I have in your notes three testimonies of all believers in every age. If you want to know if I think you're a Christian, look at me. There's three ways I can tell if you're a Christian. Number one, you have a salvation testimony of some variety. I don't mean the Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus, lights open up, and no. But you have some kind of a salvation testimony. You got saved. I remember talking to someone in this room tonight, and it was about a specific issue, and this person said, never heard that person talk about the Lord, never heard them talk about salvation, but they come to church. By the way, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Every Christian has a salvation testimony. Again, I got saved as a kid, so did I get saved out of drunkenness? Not at age 9. I didn't know Pachungai then, otherwise I might have been. Folks, no. But everybody has a salvation. Second testimony, everybody has it. And by the way, if you don't have it, look at me. If you don't have it, you're not a Christian. I call it a growth testimony. Everybody that's been saved over 30 seconds can look back at their life and realize there's things that God did in your life along the way. You can use many pieces of language. I don't care of the language. Me, I am very given to text. So when I look back at my life at certain transitions, I can look back to 1986, 89. Psalm 103, verse 19 comes right to my mind because it's a verse that meant something at the time. As you move forward, text for me. Look at me. There are no Christians without a salvation testimony and growth. And if you're not growing, and you don't grow, well, I think you know what you are. Simple. Now, I give you the comfort. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm giving you the comfort. Now, you ready? There's a third test. Everybody's going to have it. Here it is. You can say it any way you want to. This is just too much for me. I can't do it, testimony. Yes. You're going to get to the place where you realize it's just too much. And friend, this is what I say to you. Welcome to being a Christian. I think it's exactly the place the Lord wants you to be. I think the Lord is going to put too much in you. You say, Pastor Warren, the Lord will, what's the old quote? The Lord will never give you too, oh, shut up. The Lord is going to give you too much every time. That's the whole point. By the way, the title of this is Divine Sovereignty and Human Responsibility. And friend, if you don't understand God's sovereignty, you're always going to be, I just can't. Well, of course you can't do it. He never meant for you to be able to do it. Hey, by the way, if you can do it on your own, where's God at in the picture? I used to think, this is Pastor Warren's testimony for you younger guys and younger people. I used to think if I could finally get beyond rock music, drinking, smoking pot, yes, I still think both of those are wrong, destructive, et cetera, et cetera. If I can get beyond rock music, drinking, smoking pot, and one other thing, which I won't mention, I thought this. I have finally arrived. I won't need to be as desperate as I used to be. You know what I find? By the way, I don't smoke. I only drink if Pastor Kowak and I are out together. And Jamie's with us, by the way, just so you know. No, of course not. By the way, not interested, but can I say something? You never get higher. you're always going to be needing the Lord. Except the Lord build the city. Keep the city. Except the Lord build the house. Friends, you never get beyond it. Now, hopefully you're not still struggling with drinking. Oh, good grief. You know, that's fine when you're at a certain age when you're stupid. By the way, I would prefer you never to be stupid. My three guys over here, I'd prefer you to never taste the stuff. And by the way, sorry, I should not say this in public, but I'm going to. If you want to go drinking, I'll take you to Chicago game, the Cubs, about seventh inning. And I'll take you into the bathroom, and I'll let you smell drinking. Do me a favor. Get over the stupidity of thinking Christians can drink and do drugs, but Jesus loves me. You know, God delivers you from the slavery of that sort of thing, friend. All right, that's my sermon for that. Here's point number three. Are you ready? By the way, this is the whole sermon. Let's go back to the first point. We have many things to do. Do we all agree with that? Yes? Sometimes you get to the place, number two, things we can't do. You just get, if God doesn't do something, well, that's the very place the Lord wants us to be, which is number three. Things he can do. And therefore, guess what? We must do. Yes, we must do them. You say what? Yes, we have to have the Lord to build the house. But we actually have to build the house too. We need the Lord to keep a city or to keep a country or to protect a country. But the Lord has to be involved. It's always, these are things he can do, and therefore we must do them because he can do them through us. That's divine sovereignty and human responsibility. For me, the sweetest line in the whole chapter is verse 3, or 2. The very last line. For so he does what? He giveth his beloved sleep. Friend, there comes a time and a place when you look at life and you say, I can't do it. I can't figure it out. I don't know the way. And let me say this. As a young pastor, I was too dumb to know what I didn't know. I'm not as dumb anymore. But you still get to the place where you look at a person, look at a family, look at a problem, and there is no solution. God has to do something. That doesn't mean I'm not responsible. I'm still responsible to contribute. I'm still responsible to bring things to the table. I'm still responsible to work. But yes, it's frustrating. It's painful. You can become desperate. I put some verses in your notes you can memorize. By the way, I would recommend three or four of these you just memorize. And know, and there's many, many, many more. I just put a selection from different places in the Bible. Here's divine sovereignty and human responsibility in all areas of life. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Paul, look at me, everyone. The Apostle Paul. Not that we are sufficient as of ourselves. Read out loud with me. Read with me, would you? 2 Corinthians 3:5. Ready? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Friend, we have it. The Apostle Paul never said, wait, I have some magic. If you have enough faith and you have the right magic words, you can get up here and woo! No. You never get to the place where you are sufficient for what God has called you to do. You say, Pastor, it's too much for me. Yes, it is. It's way too much. I see ladies in our church that have no husbands. I don't care whose fault it is, it's the position you're in. You're going to be stressed beyond your ability. If you had a husband, you would really be stressed beyond your ability. That would make it worse. Friends, that's life. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He can, and therefore we must. It's divine sovereignty, human responsibility put together, and we must move forward, but we do it with him, by his grace. Well, let's keep reading. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Paul, talking about himself again, But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, earthen, clay. Sorry. Can I ask a question of the old people? Young people, you just have to listen. Do you remember when Tupperware came out? For all of you young, you're like, because there's 400 kinds of Tupperware today. Why was it important? You didn't have anything that sealed very well. Well, that's in my generation when I was a kid. Do me a favor, go back 2,000 years. What did you carry things around in? Pottery of one variety. Look at me in the eyes. What happens to pottery when it falls? Paul says, you know, we have a treasure in what? Clay pots. I've said this before. I have been to many archaeological sites. I love old stuff. As my son says, Dad, you like old stuff because you're old. That's true. The number one thing you find at almost every archaeological site is, they're called sherds. You know what they are? Broken pieces of pottery. You find them this big, this big, this big. Sometimes you'll find one with a little bit of design on it. They don't want you to take them necessarily, but my point is why? Because they break. Friend, we went to a place in the state of Chiapas. It's a Maya ruin there called Tonina. We were coming down. We had met the guy in charge of the site. He's not an archaeologist, but he runs the site. And he said, follow me back. I'll take you a different way. He took us away. I wish I could have brought you there. This old man here especially, there was a midden site. Midden, that's technical speak, archaeological speak for a dump. Friends, we walked down. They had dug the midden, the dump back. You know what a dump is? And the dump was taller than me. And you could see in the dirt, thousands and thousands of pieces of pottery. Mm-hmm. And guess what Paul says? We have the most important thing on earth in a clay pot that's of no value and that will break. Why? Look what it says. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Exodus 4. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, look, he actually didn't say, he asked him a question. Well, Moses, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Dumb meaning unable to speak. Or deaf? Or seeing, or blind. And then he makes this unbelievable statement. Don't you know that that's kind of in my prerogative? Have not I the Lord? Then he says to him, and by the way, I feel this, look everybody, I feel this is kind of, this is almost physical. It's almost like the Lord says, whack, Moses, what's your problem? Don't you understand who I am? Don't you understand I'm not really dependent on your abilities? And it's almost, and I love how it's stated. He says in the next verse, verse 12, now therefore, it's almost like he turns him around, look at me, friend, takes his foot, pushes him out, shoves him out, and says, now therefore, get moving. Shut up. Quit complaining. I know you can't do this alone, Moses. You should have figured that out long ago. So look at me. You have problems that you know you can't fix. Welcome to the Christian life. He can, and therefore we must. We must do the things God called us to do. Yes. Well, John 15. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, if you're not part of the vine, well, you can do what? Nothing. 1 Corinthians 15:10, one of my favorite verses. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not because of me, but because of God in his grace. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, more focused on salvation and then what comes out of salvation, sanctification. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're now saved. You're one of my children. You're a child of God. You've been saved. And he says, listen, take that, what God has given you, and flesh that out. Work that out in your life. And then in verse 13, he says, well, for it is God which worketh in you. And by the way, if God's working in you, you can work it out. You know, you can grow and mature and move forward. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Friend, I'm not going to preach on the last verse. Everybody knows the last verse, yes or no? It's the most misquoted verse in the Bible. Everybody look at me. I am not going to tell anybody in this room that you can do calculus by quoting this verse. There are people that can do calculus. I'll give you, there's a husband and wife team here. Jamie can do calculus and his poor wife can't. That would be funnier for you if you knew how bad that was a lie. By the way, friends, this is not promising you, oh, I can understand organic and inorganic chemistry. Not a problem. That's easy stuff. By the way, it's promising you this. Whatever God has called you to do, whatever that is. And in Paul's case, if you read the preceding verses, that included both having lots of stuff and having nothing. And in either condition, Paul says, I can do all things, meaning all the things God wants me to do, and I can do so through Christ. And by the way, that's the promise. So here's what it is. Are you ready? Here's the whole text. Here's Psalm 127. Psalm 127 starts about talking about a house, talks about a city, and basically says you have work to do, probably too much. And you can't do it. He can, and therefore, you must. Get with it, quit complaining, and guess what? God is capable of doing and supporting and enabling and strengthening and blessing. He's not saying, I decided I'm going to be Michael Jordan. It just isn't going to happen. It's not part of God's calling for me. By the way, neither is Michael Jordan going to be me. We all have different purposes and calling. Lastly, we come to the last three verses. The last three verses really just simply say, all right, so once you figure out you got a lot of things to do, and once you figure out you can't do them, and once you figure out he can and you must, guess what? There's some really good things that flow out of that. Things done for our good and his glory. Children are an heritage of the Lord. This is just one area. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Do you understand? It comes from the Lord. The heritage comes from the Lord. The child comes from the Lord. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so that our children of the youth. In one, this is simply the example of the first verses. The first two verses build the foundation. And here's one example. Here's one way of seeing this in real life. So what does this look like in real life? Here's one kind of example. In verse 5, he says, happy, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Friend, we're done. Everyone look at me. You got too much to do? I'm asking you a question. Now, there's a couple in this room, you don't have too much to do. But for most of us, do you have too much to do? Too many responsibilities? Guess what? Welcome to Christianity. You say, what are you going to do? Well, it's vain to try to do it outside of the Lord. But the beautiful thing is, whatever God calls us to do, because he can, we must. And the results that follow are always beautiful. Even though you're frustrated, you don't know what to say, you don't know how to help you, that's okay, because out of this flows, when you start grasping, I can do all things through Christ, all the things I'm supposed to do, then God works. And then this vessel, a pot, a pottery that breaks when it falls, it's of no value, really. God uses clay pots, earthen vessels, out of clay, earthen vessels for his glory. That's the beauty of the text. Father, thank you for this text and thank you for tonight. Bless our time, we ask in Christ's name.